Well, congregation, let's return now to the book of Exodus, please. Chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We'll pick up at verse 10 and go to the end of this section at verse 17. God's wondrous word, it's been good for us, it is good for us to be going carefully now, indeed, through this wondrous book. And so we pick up again in chapter 4 at verse 10, God's word, it is righteous, it is true, and he has preserved it for his church, for us. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich, wondrous, true, and glorious word. Let's continue by asking his mercy and his help this morning, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the preciousness of your word to your people. Lord, not only is this word good, not only are we glad in our hearts about it, but we understand that we depend upon the feeding that you provide by this word. Would you bless us this morning, Lord, and strengthen us? Your people then rejoicing will go forth to live that life you've called us to, but we need this meat, we need this bread, this milk. And so, Lord, indeed, comfort us and feed us. By your Spirit, open us to this which you plan now to pour in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not lose sight of what a tremendous event has been told to us in these verses. A man has had a conversation with the Lord, and not just a word or two. This fact alone is astonishing. This conversation between a creature full of sin and the perfect and pure and awesome Lord of the universe, which reveals to us, if we're willing to see it, a brilliant picture of the love of God for his creature. And it impresses Moses in a significant way we will only begin to understand later on. For soon it will be the case that Moses will stand before Pharaoh, and when that occurs, he will not be afraid, because he will remember then that nothing can be compared to standing before the King of Kings and in the presence of the Lord of Lords. And our text this morning makes very clear the fact that this King is the God of salvation. Because Moses commits a sin of omission, God commits himself to grace. Moses commits a sin of omission, God commits himself to grace. Well, we see first then that Moses uses an obvious excuse, verse 10. The Lord then secondly issues a covenant answer, verses 11 and 12. Moses responds, take your breath away, no, verse 13. Finally, the Lord issues a covenant resolution, verses 14 to 17. Well, as we, in a sense, pick up indeed where we were last week in verse 10, we have to remember now that God has already said something to Moses. God already commanded Moses, so that we understand his answer to be the obvious excuse that it is. It is a convenient response, and it is all too obvious. For what we have here, the Lord's command to Moses, will be repeated, because he already gave it in chapter 3 at verse 16. Specifically in regards to the mouth, the Lord told Moses there in chapter 3, verse 16, to go and gather the elect of the elders of Israel and say to them, go and gather and say to them. And then he said it in regards to Pharaoh in chapter 3, verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, and you shall come to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him. In both cases, Moses has been already assigned the prophet's duties. So we might say now, how convenient that all of a sudden Moses is Mr. Lame Lips. His oratory of argumentation here seems, indeed, humanly speaking, pretty golden-tongued. He says, I'm really not so quick of speech. I'm really not so good at talking. And then something almost sinister comes out of his mouth. How common. How common for we humans. That we would use the lips the Lord has given to us, that we would use the mouths God has given to us, and even the assignment that he gives to us with our mouths to then turn around and blame him. Do you see that's what Moses does here? Notice in verse 10 he says, O Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. Do you see what Moses is saying? He's saying, Lord, back there in chapter 3, you commanded me to go to the elders and to say something to them. And then you commanded me in that same chapter at verse 18 to go to Pharaoh and to say something to him. But I was pretty bad at speaking before you commanded me that. And now, as you have been working with me, I haven't gotten any better. Whose fault is it? Grasping at straws as his hard heart gets even harder, he is willing to blame God. How subtle, dear Christians, is our excuse-making sometimes. We actually become quite expert at convincing ourselves that we have perfectly valid and reasonable excuses which should give us a pass from obeying the Lord on this issue or that issue. Lord, I may be good at that, but on this thing you know I'm really not very good. So certainly don't be foolish, God, and command me to do something in this category. You know I'm not going to do it well. It's not going to end up well. Isn't it interesting to hear that's exactly how Satan worked with Jesus in the wilderness temptations, how he tried to use rationalizations with Jesus Christ. Didn't he say to him, in effect, well, look, it's okay, you're human. Turn those stones into bread. You're hungry, of course you are. Didn't he say, it's okay. God promised he wouldn't let you fall. Jump. Didn't he say, it's okay, you're a king after all, aren't you? There are the kingdoms of the world. Take them and rule. Dearly beloved, these are the kinds of categories of arguments, if we will, that do begin to work with us, with us. We begin to think, as we rationalize in regards to sins, especially of omission, we begin to think, I'm a little too much of this, or I'm a bit lacking in regards to that. I can't obey because I've got this going on, and I'm too busy over here. I've got a track record in regards to these things, and so of course I'm going to fail. It's just, you know how the word goes, it's just who I am. I would really rather be excused. Dear God, if you're not so impatient with me, I'd really rather be excused from your calling on my life in that particular category. Well, we need to see it that way, dearly beloved, so that we can understand the progression here of the passage, because what's coming is even more discouraging and offensive, but it goes by steps, doesn't it? As is so often the case in our own lives. And so to that all too obvious excuse, at least it ought to be all too obvious to us, now the Lord issues a covenant answer in grace and condescension. Does the Lord answer his people? He answers Moses in verses 11 and 12 in three particular ways, which we must be very careful to notice. God speaks first as the creator, second as the king, and third as the covenant keeper. Each of those categories here, just in summation, a summary of the reality of the relationship we have with Almighty God. He begins and he says to Moses, in the sense of the creator, he says, who makes the mouth after all? Who controls all things about every person? Who controls whether they will be able to see or hear or speak or do or go or whatever else is around us? Answer, Moses. Make a profession. Is there one providential creator who makes mouths? Is there one who is the Lord of the lips, who is the king of the tongue? Is there one who knits us together in a certain way and makes us to have certain abilities and then calls us to respond in regards to how he has made us? Because that's exactly where the Lord goes. Have not I, at the end of verse 11, is it not me? Aren't I the one who does these things? And then he says in verse 12, now, therefore. It seems so obvious. It seems so clear to us. Especially if this morning we want to think in some regards of being those who are quick to judge Moses. Come on, Moses. God makes the mouth, he makes the tongue, he gives the ability to speak. You're just making excuses. That's exactly what God is saying when he says in verse 12, now, therefore, go. Because I am the creator, because I am the one who gives mouths and enables speech, you have your marching orders. The command issued at verse 16 of chapter 3 is still valid. The command issued in verse 18 of chapter 3 is still valid. I'm not letting you out of it. Go. And then he adds something of great significance. As with all covenant commands, it comes with a promise. This is the third tier of the relationship that God maintains with us. Go because I will be with your mouth.
Go, because I will teach you what you shall say. You can do this not because you're going to do it alone, but because I am going to be with you. The I Am is going to uphold you and enable you. I would say to us, dear congregation, this morning at this very place, that it is a great blessing for us to have this text before us to carefully consider it. For what joy has the true Christian that we are convinced that the Word of God is valid and it is true, and we are those called and consecrated to serve and to glorify Him as He determines in His Word. And this is something that impacts us Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in the morning and in the evening, that God Almighty speaks to His people. He says to us, I am your Creator. He says to us, I am your Lord. And He says to us, I am going to be that covenant keeper who's going to be gracious to care for you. We ought to ask ourselves, in which of those three categories do we most often test God? In what ways do we say, well, Lord, you know, I understand this and I admit that other one, but then there's this one. Isn't there a Lord who creates and who controls and who sustains all things? And isn't this the world in which we live? Don't we live in a closed universe? Do any one of us think otherwise than the fact that we live in a regulated reality? Do any one of us take a breath of air or eat a bite of food and say, I'm glad I made that air? I'm glad I did everything that was required so that I have that food. Not one of us would dare to think in those terms. And then comes the command from this God who creates and who regulates and who sustains all things. He says to us in so many different categories that apply to us every day, He says to us, go and do this. The God who orders the molecules around, who is able to bring into being exactly what He wills, says to you and me, now here's what I have for you to do. Let me define for you your life. We heard some of that from Proverbs chapter 12. He says, not this thing that those of the world do, but rather these things. Not their reality, but my reality. Not this fake, pretend world that they live in, but the world that I have made you for, to live in and glorify me. And then, of course, He says, I am going to enable you. I've made promises to you. I'm going to sustain you for good and for my glory. So that ultimately, dearly beloved, what He does in our lives is very similar to what here He does in the life of Moses, which is why, of course, the arrival and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was so central and so important. Do you see that He takes away each and every one of our excuses? He says, no, you can't make that claim. Sorry. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and you'll search the gospel records for one time when He made an excuse. You won't find it. He did absolutely everything required of us, for us, and then renews for us, even this morning in this word, a desire now to glorify His Father in heaven, because He gives to us all that we are in need of to glorify our Father in heaven. The Catechism, of course, puts it rightly, saying that our Heavenly Father both desires to help us and is able. And is able. Well, all of that, of course, is before Moses, being that he's standing in the presence of this Christophany before the burning bush, hearing from God Himself. And somehow, astonishingly, shockingly, where we've moved in the passage, in the text now, we have to reckon with verse 13. But. It's one of those anti-gospel conjunctions. We've heard the gospel conjunctions many times. Here's one of the anti-gospel conjunction, but. He said, no. Oh, my Lord. And if you think the English is a bit confusing or challenging, the Hebrew is as well, which is why, of course, the English is. It's a convoluted way coming out of Moses' mouth to say no. Please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Now, we could say, and perhaps we'd be right to say, that there's respect in how Moses says this. He says it in a neutral way. He tries to soften it as much as is absolutely possible to be a non-offensive answer. But dearly beloved, the words are still gross anarchy. When it comes right down to it, excuse-making time is over. He has none left. He has no more arrows of excuse in his quiver to fire. He has nothing left to say, but Lord, I don't want to. No. I'm not going to. Please excuse me. Find somebody else, anyone else. Just leave me alone. What an opposite from other things that we hear in Scripture. Do you remember when Goliath was afflicting the people of God and one was looked for, all the people were quivering in their fear, and here comes this young boy, David, and this is what he says to Saul, the man after God's own heart. David says in regards to Goliath, these words he says to King Saul, your servant will go and fight. Neither does Moses sound the words of Isaiah when Isaiah responds in chapter 6 before the brilliant glory of God, and Isaiah says, here am I, send me. There's nothing like that. Rather, Moses sounds more like Jonah, who will come after him, and acts like Jonah, who will come after him. For when God says, go, these many mighty men say, no. Listen, dearly beloved, we need to be very careful that we understand this rightly. Doubt is born of disbelief in God. And one who doubts is driven then to rely on self. When self is seen to be incapable to the task, that person is paralyzed with fear. Do you see that progression in the text as we've been moving along? Doubt is born of disbelief in God, such that one is driven to rely on self. And isn't that where Moses is? Because he says, self is not able. I'm incapable to the task. And all he can do is stand there in fear and say, not me, no. What we have here, dear congregation, is a classic example of the sin of omission. You know, the one that we soften. God Almighty commanded Moses, and along with that gave him a glorious promise. And the servant is supposed to do. That's it. However, he, Moses, does not want what the Lord commands. I think if we are honest this morning, we will say that we don't think very much about the sin of omission. We don't think very much about sin including us not doing what we should do. More often, our focus and our emphasis is upon not doing those forbidden things. Both kinds of sin are serious. Perhaps it is also our practice to overthink the text and miss the message. For instance, we say, if we're thinking especially about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask the question that I asked us a few moments ago. Did Jesus Christ ever sin by omission? Did he ever make excuses and say to God, I just can't do that today? Of course we say, no, he didn't. And we would be right, he never did. He was obedient in every way. Well, then we think, perhaps. Then isn't it the case that my sins of omission are also covered? forgiven? Quite so. They are, indeed. But are we saying by the question that because of grace, sin may abound? Is that the way we think? That when the Lord, by His Word, brings something to our attention to which He says to us in regards to a moral issue, an ethical issue, a call to something in our lives, that He says, you need to do this, that when that call comes, when the issue is laid before us in His Word, preached in our study of His Word, and God says to you, to me, go, that if we say no, we can say, well, I can say no because my sins of omission have been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all been dealt with, and so I don't need to obey. Do you see how we can rationalize? When the Lord says to parents, when He says to dad and to mom, have your family structured in such a way so that your family life will glorify me, and that requires that you do certain things. That means you have to make certain choices in your family scheduling. And we say, well, you know, I can't because I've already committed myself to all these other things. And we say to God, well, I can omit that. Because Jesus covered it anyway, right? You know, it's very easy for us to look at Moses here and say, wow, the Lord is angry with him, as of course he is, as we'll see in a moment. But dearly beloved, the Lord calls to his church, he calls to the Christian, he calls to the believer and says, this is what I expect of you. Our only valid reply is, yes, Lord. Anything else is sin and anarchy. Well, fourthly, and with great need, the Lord issues a covenant resolution. The text of verse 14 is very picturesque in the original Hebrew. It's so hard to actually get it right that most of the English renderings of it have kind of missed the mark. The actual Hebrew phrase used in verse 14 kind of goes like this, and the nostrils of the Almighty flared with anger. It is almost as if fire, the fire that doesn't burn the bush, about burned Moses. God is that angry. Here is, in that sense, dearly beloved, another verse which could have marked the end of the story. But for grace. How many times don't we see that in Scripture? How many times has it been brought to our attention? Where God is who He is, and thus we are who we are, not the other way around. God responds with grace and compassion, with steadfastness to His covenant promises. And here is one of those places that we are so thankful that the covenant of grace is in effect. The response from the perfectly pure God is to provide for Moses, first by way of mediation and then by way of intercession. And by that first one, by way of mediation, we must understand how wonderful it seems that this is the very first place in Scripture where the Levite is mentioned. So that our biblical theology can begin to think and to begin to ask God for Him to explain to us why this is the first place we find indication of the Levite in Scripture. And then we begin to dwell upon what exactly it is the Levite will be called to do and what that office means and why it is mentioned and what will be the event and what will be the occasion of the purpose of the Levite forward in Scripture. And we will think, oh, priestly duties. And we will think about those priestly duties and the necessity of the people of God to have that care that comes rather in the line of Aaron will come and will show forth to the people the way of forgiveness and the way of cleansing and the way of reconciliation is based on blood. And all of those priestly duties and all of the functions of the priests and the Levites will flow from, be based upon one work, of one glorious high priest who will not come in the line of Aaron, but who will come in the line of Melchizedek. Otherwise, why does God drop this word into the text here? But that he means for us to dwell upon the glorious work of reconciliation and recompense and forgiveness that every one of God's people have need of, including Moses. The work that Jesus Christ alone will do perfectly. God makes a promise. It's in shadow form. But nonetheless, it's a promise. It's the work of mediation for Moses here. Because otherwise, the rest of this makes no sense. Because you see, what the Lord should have done, of course, as we understand righteousness and justice, what the Lord should have done is indeed consumed Moses in the fires of his anger, as he will consume all of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ in the fires of hell, of his righteous judgment. But what flows from this in the rest of this passage is nothing but grace upon grace. Good after good, mercy followed by mercy. He condescends. In a sense, he relents. He sends the grace of intercession. He says, Aaron will intercede in the speaking duties for you, Moses. And there's more than that. Do you scratch your head? Did you reckon rightly with what occurred, what was told to us at the end of verse 16? To the Moses who just now greatly offended the Almighty God of heaven and earth, God now returns by saying to Moses, and you will be to Aaron as God. By that, dearly beloved, we can only understand the grace and the depths of that grace that God kindly dispenses to us, his people, in Jesus Christ. That rather than consuming Moses, he says to Moses, you will function like God to Aaron. Aaron will be like your prophet. You will be to him God. You will get my words. You will give them to Aaron, and he will go and he will speak. And you will carry in your hand the rod, the staff, the symbol and sign of my gracious favor to you. That rustic shepherd's staff, which will come to great significance later, showing to us that shepherding, after all, is what it's all about. In the final analysis, dearly beloved, as we move away from this impossibly glorious passage at the burning bush, in the final analysis, we must remember that as important as is Moses in covenant history, how sad indeed it would be if we were called the congregation of Moses. We are the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is Moses a member. In the final analysis, Moses is really only one of the sheep under the care of the great shepherd. He will, like we, depend on the Lord, verse 15, to teach him what to say, to teach him what to do, what to speak. Because after all, the sheep, like the church in any age and in every place, the church, the sheep, live on the bread of the word. We live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every one of us, Moses included. And so in terms of ourself, in terms of our lives, in terms of our calling, what word of the Lord has come forth to us, to you, to me, and we have so far ignored it? Maybe it's go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Maybe it's something as simple as go pick up my word every day and read it and pray every day to me. Maybe it's, have you put me first in all things and put away excuses? Dearly beloved, let's repent, believe, and do again the first things. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the glorious work that you do with your people. That you are benevolent is very clear to us. That you are kind, we cannot miss that. That you are righteous and holy and unbending in your purity, we also must not miss. And Father, we see those two things being rightly understood in the fact that you needed to. It was required then, of necessity, that you send your one and only Son. Because you cannot be bending. You will not grade on a curve and just tell people to try their best. You have required perfection. We have failed and will fail. And yet, O Lord, you sent your Son to purchase and redeem us and to make us to be yours. And now call us to a life of glorious, thankful obedience. We pray, our dear Father in heaven, that such will be our desire and our interest in everything, the small things too, to be pleasing in your sight, called into a new obedience, to strive in everything, to glorify you and to put you first. And so, Lord, help us as children seek to honor their parents, as parents seek to love their neighbors, even the ones that rub them the wrong way, and as we seek and strive to love one another and care for each other, Lord, enable us to glorify you in everything you've said to us in your word to do by way of thanksgiving. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.